Cover a question, as it has become our habit to do so on the evenings of Sunday. And the question that we have is on a card that has four separate questions. I've got a couple of those, so hence I am working through them all, one at a time. And this one is something that I had been studying out even prior to this question being asked, something that I had kind of just set aside as a personal type study, some things that I thought maybe at one point in time I'll get around to studying it. So, hey, here we are. Get a chance to go through it. The question that we have is, why is the mission set for the disciples only recorded in Matthew and Mark? So that's going to be where we're going to kind of launch from this. We're going to talk a little bit about that question, answer the question in a general sense, and then we're going to add some more to it as far as the doctrine of it. But let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We will get started for the evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this just beautiful day that you've given to us, a good day that we can be here in church. And Lord, I just thank you for all of the fellowship and the word that we heard this morning. And I just pray that above all, tonight, that we would just endeavor to please you and honor you by being attentive to your word, by understanding the principles that we find in your scripture regarding these commissions, and Lord, what we can take away from each one of them. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this evening. Pray, Lord, that this time would be pleasing and honoring to you. And this I ask in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's go ahead and start off by turning in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And I'm going to make a statement here based off of a verse that is going to preface how we address the question. In Ephesians chapter 2, here we have Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, a Gentile church, and he makes a statement in regards to how the Gentiles have been alienated from God. He calls them aliens, he says that they were strangers, so on and so forth. And we get down to verse 20, and he talks about this in a very interesting sense regarding the Word of God. Now, you have to remember, they didn't have the complete Bible back then, but they had a significant portion of it. Not all of it was collected together the way it was. It was still very cumbersome, not easy to transport or drag around. But what we find in verse 20, he says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets." Well, who is that? That's us, the Gentiles, the body of Christ, as we find further up there. "We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." Now, the reason I'm pointing this out is he points out that the apostles form this foundational element of the church. That the things that we find in the Old Testament and the things that we find in the Gospels are very much applicable to us. Now, they may not have the same doctrinal application, but what we do know, as he said later on, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now, there may be doctrine, there may be reproof, there may be correction, there may be instruction in righteousness. And again, the idea that we find over there, that what Paul's telling Timothy is this, is that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto good works. So what we know is that the things that we find in Scripture are given to us for that exact reason. So these commissions are very much part of the Scripture, very much part of what we will take as a foundational element, because it is given to the apostles. Now, specifically up here, it does say the 11, because at this point in time when these commissions were given, Matthias was not one of them. So we can say that, yes, it does include Matthias because he replaced Judas, but I just want to frame that he was speaking to the 11 when these were given. Because every time when you're looking at anything in Scripture, you always want to see the context of who the message is being given to. That is extremely important. Because if you start trying to apply something to your life, it's going to be very difficult. If you try to take and apply things that say in over there in Genesis chapter 2 and Genesis chapter 9 about be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, that's just not going to happen. You're not going to be able to do that. Well, I can contribute. Well, that's not a given. That was given to two specific groups. And it wasn't given later on. It was given to a certain segment. So when we look at these things, we know that they are given to the apostles, the 11, specifically, you know, even counting Matthias, the 12 later on, given to them for the purpose of how they would go about establishing things with the start of the church, and specifically in regards to how it was being offered to Jews. Because that's what we find over in a lot of these, and we're going to see there are some connotations with the Jewish nature of that. So, you know, why is the mission set for the disciples only recorded in Matthew and Mark? It's recorded specifically in Matthew and Mark to show specific things about the message that was given in each one of those books. Obviously, Matthew is dealing with things of the kingdom of heaven, the physical, literal, millennial reign of Jesus Christ that the Jews are looking for. Mark deals with his nature as a servant. And what we find with that commission is there's a lot of signs and wonders that follow with it that are not one things that we do today. That being said, these commissions do not just appear in Matthew and Mark. As a matter of fact, all five of these show up in various kind of forms in five areas of Scripture: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts, specifically given to the 11. So let's begin analyzing those for a moment, and let's turn over to the book of Matthew. Let's start off with Matthew in chronological order here. Well, not necessarily chronological, but the way that it is arranged in Scripture, Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, and in verse 16 through 20, we have this first one we're going to look at. And it says in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 28, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into the mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Interesting. That's the 11 he's talking about. Some of them still were like, they were having a hard time wrapping their head around it. But in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And in verse 19, he says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, interestingly, he doesn't mention anything about the gospel here. This would almost seem like it is something very different. So what we find here is that obviously there is a directive to go. And we find that with multiple of these, that he tells them to go. He gives them a specific direction where they're supposed to go and what people they're supposed to address. But the primary thing that we see with this in this post-resurrection directive commission, if you will, is to teach. He says, go and teach. Go and teach. Now, obviously, there's go and teach and baptize and show, you know, what that means and so on and so forth. He gives them the example of exactly what it is they're supposed to teach. And he says here, the commandments. Whatsoever things, all you say here, all things whatsoever I've commanded you. All the things that we find in the book of Matthew, we could easily say that's what they were supposed to go do. And why is that? Because they were to begin to prepare for that millennial reign. This was still being offered at this point in time. The Jews could have certainly accepted it. But again, we find with Stephen, they rejected it. They kind of, was final and like, we're done. We're done. Even when Paul tries to do some things to, go to his people, go to his kinsmen, and try to teach them, he finally gets fed up and he says, I'm going to the Gentiles. I'm done with you. Like I'm just done with you. Why? Because they just, all they would do would just reject and resist and just cause problems for Paul and for the rest of the disciples, the rest of the apostles. But what we find is that there was supposed to be some things that were to be taught to all these nations so that they would be able to, when Jesus Christ returns, receive him. Now, this is very interesting when we start thinking about this, because obviously we see the direction, and he talks about, you know, they need to move out to all, you know, out of their immediate area, because he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations. The nation of Israel didn't exist at that time. It was just, dare I say, a prefecture, a county, a segment of the Roman Empire, a region, an area, whatever term you want to call it, that's all they were. But there were other nations out there that Rome had not conquered yet. And this verse is obviously one that we very clearly understand is something that people should still do today. You want to go and teach these individuals. There are Christians throughout the globe right now that are dying physically and you know, kind of in a... kind of, I don't know what you would call it, but you know, they're looking for Bible. They're looking to be taught. They're desiring to know the things of God. They're wanting to hear those specific teachings of God, what he is to tell, what he's telling them to do. And this is the action. That's the teaching part. And it's the instruction of commandments. That's what the subject matter is. I mean, look, if somebody was to say, hey, I want you to go teach, you want to know what it is you're teaching. If somebody is just like, well, just go teach something. Like what? I mean, what are we going to do? Teach people how to make a pancake? Are we going to teach people how to, you know, field strip an M4 rifle? Or are we going to teach people how to take apart a Prius engine? We have a expert over here. Are we going to teach somebody to quilt, to knit, to craft with cat hair, as we were talking about earlier? What are we going to do? What is it we're going to teach? Well, he makes it very clear that it's scriptural Christ commandments that are to be taught. And he makes it clear that these are external recipients that are to be out there. And one thing that has always been clear, and there's sometimes some individuals, and bless their little hearts, they get stuck in certain areas and like kind of hyper-dispensationalist type stuff. But what winds up happening is they get stuck on you know, saying only things that are going to apply to a Jew and only things that apply to Gentiles. But what you find throughout all of these Gospels is while they are dealing with Jews as a primary source, they do start integrating Gentiles into the mix. Even the prophets do that as you go through and read it. God has always desired not to just save the Jewish people, but the world in its entirety. Amen. That's why John, the book of John, the Gospel of John is so important, because there's a lot of that that is dealt in there. So what we find is obviously in this commission, Jesus gives the 11 a specific command to go. He gives them that direction. He gives them a specific message, teaches commandments. He gives them a little bit of an action, baptize, which is intended to represent what they have done and what they are doing and who they are aligning themselves with. And again, the recipient is all nations, and he gives it instruction on how they're supposed to go out and do this, teaching them to observe. But he also gives it this idea of, I want to remind you, I have all power, and I'm going to be with you throughout this. I mean, that is a big task. And as you start talking about the apostles, you find that they dispersed shortly. They started migrating to different areas. After Acts started getting into full-fledged dealing with Paul's ministries and stuff like that, you start seeing apostles going in every which direction. As I was talking about it the other day, there's always been this question about the Apostle Thomas and where he went. And people have said all sorts of things about theorizing that he died over in India and things of that nature. Well, interestingly enough, they recently uncovered some very, 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 very old stones in Korea that had his name on it. Did he get that far? Lord only knows. But wouldn't it be amazing that he realized that he was following through exactly with what God told him to do? And I want you to keep that in mind. Now, God has given us a specific commission as the church. We're ambassadors. We have a ministry of reconciliation. Now, if you want, that's the commission of us as the church, of what we're supposed to do. We can find that over there when he's talking to the church at Corinth. But what we find here is we find that the apostles did this. They were hovering around Jerusalem for a little bit, but then they began to go out. Let's take a look at the next one. Let's go over to the book of Mark, and let's go to Mark chapter 16. This is the one that is frequently referred to as the Great Commission. A lot of people refer to it as the Great Commission. There's a lot of things that we can take from it, obviously, in verse 15. After that, things kind of go not exactly how we would go about evangelism. Amen? And what we find in verse 14, it says, "And after he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen." In verse 15, it says this, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Now, we can take that and we could run with that. Amen? I mean, that is by far probably the most used verse when it comes to missions and outreach. And again, we see some action, we see subject matter, we see recipients, we see direction. I mean, we see all of this, right? But again, the gospel that is specifically being taught here, you know, there's the two different gospels that we find in the gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that deal with the gospel of the kingdom of heaven and the gospel of the kingdom of God. Two totally different things. Kingdom of God is more spiritual in nature, kind of like what we got going on now. The situation with the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, as I said, is physical. And you only find the gospel of the kingdom of heaven showing up in one book, and that's Matthew. So we find that this gospel would definitely apply to some of the things that we do today. However, in verse 16, things kind of go, And it says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." Let's just pause there for a moment. Does water baptism save you?
No.
No. You think they're talking about here baptism of the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit and things that we find later on that he's talking about with the church? No. Why do we know that? Because of how things start falling in line after this. That was something that was needed for the Jew. They needed to be baptized. As part of the message that was being preached to the Jews in response to receiving their king was repent and be baptized. That was what they were saying. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. We find John going out there and baptizing people. And again, there was a reason why he was doing that, and it was a clear declaration of who you were following and what it was you were doing. There was no closet believer or follower. That was a requirement for them. That is not a requirement for salvation for us today. But he says, "But he that believeth not shall be damned." But in verse 17, it says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils." I've actually been called a couple of times to perform exorcisms at houses and stuff like that, and I flat out said no. No, I'm not dealing with that. And you're like, well, why aren't you going over there? Because the first question out of my mouth is the person that is going through this saved? And their answer is no, then I'm not dealing with it. Because they're not going to, nothing's going to change unless they trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior.
Right.
It's just not. That's not something that I find Paul telling us to go do, is to go start casting out devils and things like that. Now, have I known of individuals that have done things like that? Yes. And the stories are enough to creep me out that I'm like, I'll call them. I'll fly them in from wherever they are in the world. I will fly them in. Because that's just not happening. Because you find that you do it the wrong way, it doesn't end well for you. Remember the guys that went over there and tried to cast something out of somebody? And they cited the name of Paul and they cited the name of Jesus. And that that devil that was inside that person said, you know, Jesus I know and Paul I know, but basically said, who are you? And then attacked them and they ran out and they were bleeding and they were injured. And that was not pleasant. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, that would happen to me in any straight way, shape or form, but I just, this is not something I see as something that we are commissioned to do. We also find there, he says, they shall speak with new tongues. I have never spoken in tongues other than French, a little bit of Arabic, and, some other kind of Slavic-type languages, which were just like a word here and there, and that's it. Other than that, I'm not a linguist. That is not my specialty. I can barely pronounce half the words in the English language because of my phonics being messed up. But that being said, I'm going to have a real tough time doing anything else. Like I said, I read French really good, but speaking it, not so much. I don't speak with new tongues. Now look, when we're talking about tongues here, we're not talking about some sort of weird, you know, celestial, heavenly language, okay? Something I saw of a clip. This pastor was getting up there and he invited some lady to come up there and said, I want you to speak in tongues. And she rattled off her gibberish of whatever it was. And then he said, okay, I want all of you out there that said amen, I want one of you to stand up and I want you to interpret what she just said. And he's like, then he looks at the woman and says, what did you just say? She hangs her head. He said, that's what I thought. And she walked off the stage. He just proved that that's not tongues. Tongues is dealing with languages, known languages. Now, when it says unknown, that means it's unknown to the hearer and unknown to the speaker. My wife will have conversations with her father because he's Korean and she speaks Korean to him. I have no idea what's going on, other than every now and then I can garner a little bit of the conversation because things get heated in the exchange. But, it was interesting. We were over there not too long ago, and he was in the car with us back over in Georgia, and she's talking to him, and she says, can you take a look at my dad's phone? He says it's running slow, something's wrong with it. I take a look at the phone, and I'm like, oh, here's part of the problem. And I mean, you know, some of the things that were going on is he had like a large amount of things that regarding YouTube, and I'm like, well, most of his battery life is getting sucked up with YouTube videos. And she says something to him, and then all of a sudden I hear this like really kind of sheepish voice in the back. I mean, I could tell what was going on, but you know, I didn't know what they were saying. It was unknown to me. It was unknown to me. Now, if all of a sudden I started hearing that, then I would know that was tongues, as far as we see in Scripture. Go over to Acts chapter 2, and it makes it very clear what tongues are. It's not a heavenly language. And in verse 18, it says, they shall take up serpents. Yeah, we're not having a snake handling thing here, just letting you know. That's just not something I'm willing to do. There's some people that do that, and you know what? Every year, some of them die because they get bit by a rattlesnake. And it says, and they shall drink any deadly thing. And we're not talking about Monster or Coca-Cola or anything of that nature. We're talking about things that are poisons. I'm not drinking that. And it says, and it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. That's not stuff that we see. We don't do that. Those are all signs, and as he says there very clearly in verse 17, signs, and they are for unbelieving, specifically unbelieving Jews. That's the whole purpose behind it. We're not going to go into what signs are, but I want to point this out. And what we find with this commission is that very similar to the other one, we have a direction. He says, go into all the world, right? And again, it's a direction that is moving out of the immediate location. Your outreach, your personal outreach, should be more than just your neighborhood. It should expand. You should be able to distribute it more outward. hence the term outreach. We find here, instead of teaching, we find that the action is preaching. Teaching and preaching go hand in hand. Teaching and preaching go hand in hand. Sometimes it's difficult to tell the difference between the two, but teaching and preaching are very similar, and they have some similar impacts and some similar purpose, but they are unique in their own separate way. And here, specifically, they are to preach the gospel. We talked about teaching commandments in the other one. But again, this is going out into all the world, just like all nations. And again, you know, here we find some external recipients, and that is who? Every creature. Now, he's not talking about preaching it to the dogs, okay? I mean, we have two fine canines here that we could probably preach to, but I guarantee you they're not going to understand, right? He's talking about creatures as far as human beings. Human beings. God has differences of creature, but the creature here he's talking about is the one that has body, soul, and spirit. Body, soul, and spirit. And he gives this specific command. He said, again, there's a go, there's a preach, there's an action, there's a communication of the subject, the gospel, that's the message, and there's every creature and its recipient. And this commission was to be followed by signs for unbelieving Jews that are not for the Gentiles. I mean, even if you were to go back and take a look at the one that was over there in the book of Matthew, you go over to Matthew chapter 10, verse 5, what do you wind up finding? He says specifically to his disciples, don't go to the Gentiles. Now, it wasn't until there was the death, burial, resurrection that things began to shift. There was some shifts that were going on. Let's take a look at the one in Luke. Let's go over to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24. Now, here's where some of them begin to get very unique. Luke chapter 24, and we're going to look at verse 45. He says this, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. This is a little bit different than somebody that is saved right now. If you're saved, born again, child of God, and you just got saved recently, you're probably not going to understand a lot of what's being said in here. But that takes the work of the Holy Spirit in you, teaching and so on and so forth, that we find that it goes about doing it. But what needed to happen here is the Lord had to do this. It was a physical thing that he did in a spiritual sense. And he opened their understanding so that they would grasp a hold of all of these things. And he said, when he opened their understanding in verse 46, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem, and ye are witnesses of these things. Now this falls in line with the other two that we are familiar with. This kind of folds right into it where he's giving them the understanding to do it. Now under Matthew, he had told them specifically, I'm going to be there with you. All power is given to me. I'm going to be there with you to do this. Now I'm going to give you, in Mark, I'm going to give you certain ways to go about doing it so you can help get these people that are unbelieving to understand. And furthermore, in order to do that, very similarly with the same commission that he just told them, in those other two books, I'm going to give you understanding so that you can teach and preach what it is I've asked you to do. So again, what do we find? We find that again, there is another direction there. He talks about all nations, but beginning at Jerusalem. The other two was like to just go out, but now he's saying, I want you to start here. Each one of these commissions starts building on it, the other one. We've got teach and preach, we've got the world, we've got nations, we've got the ways to go about doing it, and here we are now looking at this specific passage, and he says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to start at Jerusalem. Start in your hometown. Start in the chief city. You know, if you want to start getting involved in witnessing and soul winning, the best place to do is just start in your neighborhood. Familiarize yourself with your neighbors and tell them about Jesus Christ. Give them a gospel tract and invite them to church. We have people here that were invited that came this morning because somebody invited them. Amen? Just like Andrew did with his brother Peter. You invite somebody. You invite somebody. It starts at the beginning. Or excuse me, I should say, it starts at Jerusalem. That's the beginning of where you start. Your Jerusalem. That even may be your city. My city happens to be Ridgefield. Not everybody here lives in Ridgefield. Some of you live in Vancouver. Some of you live further north. Some of you live in Salmon Creek. Some of you are unincorporated Clark County. Wherever it may be that you live, I will tell you this, that's your Jerusalem. Start there. Start there. So we find that he says all nations again. Very clearly, all nations, but you need to start and gives them the starting place. Local first, and then you move out of the immediate area. Again, we find that there's a preaching action that is going on. And this specifically is repentance and remission of sins. Now, this matches what we find over there in Acts chapter 2 that Peter preaches at Pentecost in verse 38, and what we find at the very beginning of the book of Mark. The book of Mark doesn't have all of the stuff that John has and Luke has and Matthew has. Why? Because not being demeaning or, you know, disparaging, but nobody really cares what a lineage a servant has. And that's how Mark portrays him. So what does it do? It just starts off with, here's where he began his ministry, Jesus Christ did. And what did he do? He started preaching this message of repentance and remission of sins. That's what he preached while he was here on earth. And he tells them this is the similar direction you need to go. Because again, we are blending, moving from the nation of Israel to incorporating all the world and all nations and bringing Gentiles in as it was intended to be. He's always wanted the Gentiles to be saved. But what we find here is we find this beginning to move that direction. He says, let's start at Jerusalem. Let's start with the Jews first. Paul reiterates that. He says that the gospel was preached to who first? The Jews. And then the Gentiles. Then it moved out. And we find, again, specific direction, specific content, specific action, and a specific recipient. Now, again, we're finding there's some commonalities between all of them that help tie them all together. Now, John's commission is very different. This one is post-resurrection in Luke. Mark is post-resurrection. Matthew is post-resurrection. And what do we find here? There we go. John is pre and post. And it's kind of split. So let's go over to John chapter 15. John chapter 15, this was given at the supper, the Last Supper. And somebody may argue, well, there's a lot here that he was covering, but he gave them a specific commandment here. And what we're looking for is something that looks like a directive or a commandment that he's given to the 11 to accomplish what God wants done, which is to preach the gospel, which is to teach all nations his commandments, which is to preach the repentance and the remission of sins. And he says, the way you're going to go about doing it is this way. You got to check your heart first. John chapter 15, and we find here in verse 12, he says, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. We find very similar to some of the stuff that he was talking about with Luke, giving them understanding, teaching them commandments in Matthew. In verse 16, he says, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your seed should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. Again, we find some action that is being done here, the specific way to go about doing things with faith and trust in God of what was going to happen. He says they need to bring forth fruit. They need to bring forth fruit. We find a lot of parables dealing with fruit. What is produced? And what do we find that human beings can be related as unto? Fruit. Why? Because we are like trees. There's fruit that needs to be spread. That's the preaching and the teaching. And he says, here's how you're going to go about doing this. And in verse 17, he says, these things I command you, that ye love one another. And he goes on, he talks about how the world's going to hate him, and so on and so forth, and he prays for them, all of these things. But we find in verse or chapter 15, in these verses, he gets them down to the nitty-gritty. He says, the way you're going to go about doing these commissions, the heart of the commissions, is you've got to have love. You've got to have love. Not only should there be a love for God, but there should be a love for everyone else as believers. He's saying the 11, they got to love each other. Now, again, this isn't an emotional thing. Love is not an emotional thing. You can't command emotion. You can manipulate emotion. You can provoke emotion. You can suppress emotion. But love is an action that is commanded. Meaning it's very different than what the world thinks about it. About falling in love, making googly eyes at each other, things like that. No, this is more than that. It takes a purposing of heart. It takes a determination. It takes a lot of things. And specifically here, he is saying this, you need to love one another. This is the commission. The elements of this commission is there's a command. And it is, you know, again, it is an internal command that is given for the sake of the external recipients. Because he talks about fruit being brought forth in the world. He talks about here this action that is specifically to love each other the way the Lord loved them. By the way, that's the standard of how God wants us to love each other. Not how we think we should love each other, but how God says we should love each other. He commands it. And he says, fruit. What is that? That's an external demonstration of the love. An external demonstration. And this is a unique commission of the five, and he gives it in a manner of how the other commissions are to be performed. Jesus commands them to demonstrate the great nature of God, which is love, followed up by John in his very first epistle. We'll go over to John, 1 John, and you find that's what he's talking about. That is the theme of the book. That is the theme of the book. And obedience to this command is how fruit is produced. You cannot produce the right kind of fruit if you do not have love the way that God intended you to have it. And you see the follow-up to this passage specifically in 1 John, because he talks about, look, if you hate your brother, the love of God isn't in you. And if the love of God isn't in you, how can you go and preach and teach? How can you go to someone else? How can you bear fruit to God's account? You can't. You can't. And here, kind of, if you will, as a follow-up, as he tells them this, he gives them a follow-up. And in John chapter 20, if you will go there, turn to John chapter 20. Here, this is after the resurrection. This is the post-resurrection. And in verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And then he breathes on them, they receive the Holy Ghost. Obviously not how we get that now. Very different. People receive the Holy Ghost in different ways. It wasn't the same way that we receive it now. And we know that clearly because Peter over there all of a sudden just kind of, he blew a gasket when the Holy Ghost fell upon a bunch of Gentiles that were there, and he didn't even get a chance to lay hands on them, which is how they were receiving it then. And all of a sudden, everybody's looking around going, what is going on? And all of a sudden, they start speaking in tongues, and they're like, whoa. Now again, when we're talking about unbelieving, we're not necessarily talking about unbelieving as far as rejecting Jesus Christ. We're talking about you can still have unbelief in your heart and as we've seen, still be an apostle. Amen?
Yeah.
Just like we saw. And there were those Jews that were there that were with Peter, and they were there to do the exact commission that he's giving, and then they were probably having some issues about, well, what is going on here? I don't believe that this is exactly what God wants. And God says, yeah, it is. Here, let me show you. They speak in tongues, and then they go, oh, okay, yeah, God is in this. They had some unbelief. God took care of that. God took care of that. But they received the Holy Ghost differently. But I will tell you this. Here is part of the commission. He says, I'm going to send you. Just like God the Father sent me, I'm going to go send you. He's, you know, Jesus Christ is saying he sent me into this world, and now I'm going to send you out into the world. I'm going to send you out into all nations. I'm going to send you out to preach that gospel. I'm going to send you out to teach my commandments. I'm going to send you out to do those things. Just like Jesus did. Because he was preaching and teaching. Preaching and teaching. The final one that we find is in the book of Acts, and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. This is obviously post-resurrection. And here he specifically calls them to do something that is a little bit different than the preach and teach, but to be a witness. In the legal world, when you are summoned to be a witness, you are to stand in front of a group of people or sit on in the witness, they call it a witness stand, but you're actually sitting. And you sit there in that little box, and you're doing what? You are telling them what you know, what you saw, what you heard, all of it. And you just give them the facts. You don't tell them anything more or anything less, because that stuff will get stricken from the record, because they don't want to hear your opinion. They just want to know, did you see that guy rob the bank? I know, I'm going back to that one again. Did you see that guy? Yes, I saw that guy. I actually had that happen. I was doing some banking for the church, and I walked into U.S. Bank, and we were taking care of stuff. I was signing some things, and I walked past a guy that was standing in line to get, you know, speak to one of the tellers. And the first thing is I walked past him, and he's looking at me. I'm looking at him. I'm like, sunglasses, dark hoodie, hot day, kind of covered. I'm like, dude, if you look like a bank robber, I don't know who is. Guess what he did? He robbed the bank. Because I saw it show up, and I was like, you've got to be kidding me. So I told, at the time, it was Chief Green, I said, yeah, I saw that guy. And she goes, you need to call the sheriff. So I called the sheriff and explained it, got a hold of somebody. He says, well, don't tell me exactly what you saw, because we need to, obviously, if you are a witness to seeing him there, I mean, yes, we've got cameras, but somebody can argue that those cameras, you know, that wasn't me. And if I can place him and say, that's the guy, that's who I saw, that's exactly him, I think they caught him and they didn't need to do anything about it, because he pretty much confessed, because, well, they found him with the money, so, you know, what do you need witnesses at that point? But it was, the apostles were meant to be witnesses. That's why we call it witnessing. Why? Because you're giving a witness of what Jesus Christ did in your life. Which you've seen him do. In Acts chapter 1, and it says here in verse 8, here's what he tells them. He says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And while they received the Holy Ghost through the breathing, there was an issue where it had to come upon him or come upon them that we find later on in Acts chapter 2. But what we find here, he says, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. And he says, you need to be a witness of what you have seen. You need to be a witness of the gospel. You need to be a witness of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the death of Jesus Christ, the burial of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his post-resurrection appearances, as well as his ascension and what God has done in your life. You need to be a witness to that. And somebody that is going to be a witness has to take their responsibility very seriously. You have to take that, and whether you're deposed or whether you're on the witness stand, whichever one it is, you have to take it very seriously. But what we find here is something that is very interesting, very similar to the other three. We have the action of witnessing. We have the direction, which is going out to individuals and people. But again, it begins local, just like it was over there in Luke. But notice he begins to expand it out. And it goes from local to regional to neighboring and then to global. Because what is it? It's Jerusalem. And then it's Judea, which is the area that Jerusalem is found in. And then it goes to Samaria, which is the neighboring region next to Judea. And then it goes to the uttermost part of the earth. You do realize that the gospel has almost made a complete circuit around this globe? If not already. While people did wind up going eastward into India, and like I said, over there into China and possibly Korea, as they've seen, most of what happened is it started heading westward, went through parts of northern Africa and then into Europe and then, you know, England, and then it began to spread that direction, came over the United States and South America and began to spread that way. And then all of a sudden people began to go from the United States and all the other areas in England, and they started going overseas over the Pacific, and they started witnessing over there to all those individuals in Asia, and it started wrapping around to right now where we've got churches that are flourishing in Afghanistan, in Iran, places that you wouldn't think there would be, in Iraq, in Egypt. Egypt, by the way, just in case you don't know your geography, is just west of Jerusalem. I was talking with a missionary that is, he's specifically to the Islamic people. And this is what he said. He said, right now, just because of funds, just because they don't have enough money coming in, and they've got tons of money coming in through the organization that he's operating, they can't open churches fast enough in Egypt. And look, it's not white guys going over there, folks. Because they won't listen to you. It's local people. It's local people. And this guy, his father started this ministry. And just like we were talking about Peter, well, what are you going to do? I'm going to be a fisherman. So people are asking Irfan, what are you going to do? And he says, well, I'm going to do exactly what my dad did. I'm going to be a missionary to the Iraqi people, which he is, as well as a whole host of others. Yazidis and Kurds and Iraqis and Sudanese and Egyptians. Why? Because he can. He's Arabic. He fits in. I don't. But what we find is that this commission is specifically to go out. And one of the most important parts that we can gain as a foundational principle that Paul talks about over there in the book of Acts is this, that as the body of Christ grows, we have to understand that it is going to involve us stepping out. You know, leaving Jerusalem probably wasn't that big of a deal because, you know, well, you can go to some of the other towns around that area. Leaving Israel probably wasn't that big of a deal. You know, going to Samaria might have been a little bit of a challenge because nobody liked each other, right? That's like a Republican going into a Democrat stronghold and preaching the gospel. They don't like each other. I'm just using that as an example, okay? But then he pushes them further outside their comfort zone. The world. All nations. The uttermost part. There are few places on the face of the earth that have not been influenced by the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are still a few. There are many places that have rejected it. We live in the United States of America where not a lot of people know who Jesus Christ is other than a curse word. But that being said, the gospel has been presented here, hasn't it? A lot. A lot of our foundation, as far as this country, has been founded on Jesus Christ, the Word of God. But as we begin to see, there are multiple places, and we have missionaries come in, and we have missionaries that we send out and speak to these individuals and speak to these people in the hope of communicating the gospel as best as we can. And look, our aim isn't to get a tract in every person's hand. Our aim is to get a tract into a person's hand who will then hand it to the next person, who will hand it to the next person, who will hand it to the next person. And if you want to look at the commissions, that's how you need to look at them. It's cascading. I give it, somebody else gives it, somebody else gives it, somebody else gives it. Say what you will about him, I will say this. Somebody at one point in time told Billy Graham about the need for Jesus Christ in his life. And he believed. My mom trusted Jesus Christ at a Billy Graham crusade. My mom led me to Christ. And I have had the blessing of showing people how they can have Jesus Christ, personally leading people to Christ. And they themselves go out and do the same. He just keeps moving and moving and moving and moving. That's the idea behind the commission. It's going to start small. And then it's going to go out. And then it's going to go out. And I understand that as further it goes out, the logistical chains begin to strain. But that's where he said, don't worry. Yeah, I have all power. He says, don't worry. I'm going to be with you to the end. Don't worry about those things. Just obey them. But if you're going to do them, make sure you do it in love. You have to have a love for the Savior, a love for those that you're serving with, and a true, genuine care for the souls that need Jesus Christ. Amen? That is the important part. So hopefully that answered the question, maybe added a lot more questions, but hopefully that covers it, that yes, it's not just in Matthew and Mark, there's other books that it covers, and at the same time, the reason why it's covered in there is because those apostles, just like the prophets, form the foundation of what we do today. So we can definitely take some application about what our instruction should be. And while we may not be preaching the gospel of the kingdom of heaven, we can definitely go out and use that to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to every creature. Amen? Let's go ahead and close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for your principles that you teach us from your word. Pray, Lord, that we'd look at these things and realize how this influences our life. And Lord, I pray that our hearts would be receptive to the seed and that it would grow and flourish. That each one of us would have that desire, Lord, to be a soul winner, to be a witness. And Lord, even if it is we in our lifetime that we only tell one person, or we only have that opportunity to lead one person to you, Lord, that person is valuable and wanted by you. Your angels rejoice over that one soul. And Lord, may we have that heart of love to do these commandments that you have given. Thank you again, Lord, for those that are here, and do pray this in your Son's precious and most holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen.